woman is strong, and every woman will take charge if a man will let her. You know, in fact, there's some cases, I've had to counsel in a lot of cases where men, where women had to take charge. Men wouldn't. They wouldn't take the responsibility in life. And women has to do it. Let me show you what happens when that happens. Let me explain to you. You young girls need to listen to it, because I may be gray-headed, but I'm not an old fogey. I know what I'm talking about, and this is good for young people. I've got enough experience, and I've worked with too many young people, and I've seen the damage done. And I can tell you some things if you listen to me. Here's what happens when a man doesn't lead the family and he lets a woman take charge. It creates a problem, and here's what problem it creates. The woman resents the man because he won't take charge. Women are made to need to be the helpmate and need somebody to make the decisions and not put all that pressure on them. The Bible says that the woman is the weaker vessel. Now, that don't mean you're dumber. Y'all heard that joke, didn't you? You know, where Adam asked God, he said, God, why? You know. No. Let me get this right. Yeah, said, why did you make Eve so beautiful? Am I telling that right? Has anybody got this joke that can help me with it? Yeah. Why did you make woman so beautiful? You know, so... See, everybody knew what that meant, didn't they? And God said, well, I did that so you'd love her. He said, well, why did you make her, you know... My wife said, stupid. Give me your... He said, why did you make her where she's not so... And God told it. Adam, he said, well, I did that so she would love you. That's kind of a bittersweet little punchline there. Well, I don't believe that. God didn't make woman without any brighter mind than man. Women are just as bright as men. What it means when it says she's the weaker vessel, God made her to have a desire to be taken care of, where she could feel secure. He made her where she could feel safe and taken care of. And he fixed her where she's can be a good support and a great helper to help him follow God, keep God's commandments. There's not anything wrong with your wife helping you with all the things that she's capable of. But when you put all the pressure on her, she has to make all the decisions, and you don't take the responsibility of making them, then you're violating your position and calling in God, and you're violating your wife. And you're putting more pressure on her than God wants her to have on her. And so the woman will resent that. There will be a resentment built up inside her that causes her to resent the fact that you won't be responsible enough to decide what. And when something goes wrong, it's my fault. when something goes wrong, it should be the man's fault. He should say, I made the final decision on that. We may have decided together, but I'm the one that said, okay, we've decided to do this. And he don't put that responsibility on her. That's one of the things men's never supposed to say to their wives. It's your fault. It's all your fault. You shouldn't have let it been her fault. And then here's what happens. The woman has to take charge because the man won't. And she resents him because he won't. And then he starts resenting her because she won't let him be in charge. He knows he's supposed to be in charge, but every time he starts to take charge, she trumps him. And the reason she trumps him is because she knows you ain't got any sense and you don't know what you're doing. I mean, you forced me to take this job on myself. What are you, Doug, doing? Is he? I must be pushing some buttons. You know, when you won't take charge, you are convincing her that you don't know right. You don't know what's right. So she has to take charge. Then every once in a while, you come along and say, I'm taking charge. Yeah, you're taking charge. Like you know how. See, she resents you because you never have took responsibility. You put it all on me and now you want me to let you take charge. I remember the first time I started teaching as a young minister that the man's the head of the home. Whew. I had men, young families come into church, you know, and like the woman, she paid all the bills and she was taking care of everything. Man said, I'm taking charge now, bless God, we're in the house of God. I'm the man of the house. Okay, hallelujah, I've been waiting for you to do something. In about 6 months, they come to me and say, we're in a mess. He thought that just because there was checks in the checkbook that we had money in the bank. He don't know how to manage money, he don't know how to do nothing. Now we're in the worst mess we've ever been into. Because you said he's supposed to be in charge. Ooh, now it's my fault. I'm the preacher. It's my fault. Well, I did have to adjust my message, I will tell you. I started preaching. Now, if your wife is taking care of the checkbook and she's good at that, you delegate that to her. You're in charge, but you be sure you put her in charge of that. You know, at least until you learn how to take charge. But I'm telling you, the world's in trouble today. The world's in trouble. They don't know who's supposed to be in charge. And women are doing men's jobs and men are doing women's jobs. And it's really created a serious problem. And when you come into the house of God, it takes time to get your life. Here's why. When you first come into the house of God, for you to get saved, it's very difficult for you to make a decision to get saved even though God's calling you. When God calls you and you come into the house of God and God starts dealing with you, it's difficult to get saved. And I'll tell you why. It's because you're thinking of all the things in the flesh that you like to do that you know you're going to have to give up. You're not willing to give it up. But you don't know the benefits and you don't know the prison that you're in that causes your flesh to love fleshly things. But when God delivers you from all of that, God gets you deliverance. And you get your mind clear from a lot of those things. You'll be so glad. You're not always suffering the temptation of wrestling with the flesh. After you get in and turn your life over to God, in a little while, you get to a place where it's you're not wrestling with the flesh anymore. You've got victory over it. You've been delivered of those fleshly habits and carnal things that you've done. That you finally got weaned off of all that. Finally got that out of your life. And now God will have you working on things like having the right spirit, learning the plan of God, understanding the Word of God, what God's doing. And God will graduate you into a different level of understanding, and you'll begin to grow in God. And you'll become effective for God. Just your life, just the way you live, and people being around you and watching how you live, it's going to affect them. It'll affect their lives. They'll see something working in your life they know they need. It takes time for God to get a person fixed that way. It depends on how dedicated and how humble you get when you come to God. Well, the psalmist said in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, I can't attain it. He said, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or where shall I flee from thy presence? You see, when you're a child of God, you can decide, you young people, y'all can decide. Well, and let me tell you something about this. You grow up in the house of God when you're little, just like Brooklyn. Brooklyn, do you have the Holy Ghost yet? You don't know? Have you spoken in tongues yet? You have. See, when you're just a child in the house of God, you get born of God, and you... It just will become automatic because you're around the influence. Your parents have kept you in the house of God, and God will honor what your parents has done, and you'll become a part of God's family. It'll just come to you naturally. But when you get up to a certain age, you have to make a decision whether or not you're going to stay committed as God's child. And if you go out in the world, you're going to find out God's still after you. Just like he said here, rather, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or where shall I flee from thy presence? You can make up your mind. I wish Andrew was here. He could tell you. You know, he made a little trip out in the world. Thank God he made it back. He wasn't gone very long, but he struggled. He never did really fully leave the church. But he struggled with the world, and he gave over, and he wasn't serving God right, and he wasn't dedicated. But I can tell you, he'll tell you today, God never left me alone. Brother Shane can tell you that, can't you, Shane? No matter, you may get out there, you may get on drugs, you may get in the world, you may do worldly things, but God will never quit dealing with you. Because he loves you, and you say, well, I wish I wasn't raised in church and a little girl, you know, like Brooklyn, and got the Holy Ghost when I was just little. So you might think that, but you are among the very few blessed people in the world that God, you became a part of God's family because your family was a part of God's family, and you just, the blessings of God and the covering of God came in your life, and you was born of God's Spirit young in life, and you're a child of God, and God won't leave you alone. That may be troublesome to the flesh, but it's the greatest blessing anybody could have, that God, they're God's child, God loves them, and he's still trying to save them. But no matter where you go, you won't get away from your Father, your spiritual Father. He loves you. He wants to save you. He'll look for every opportunity to save you. You may just be the called, but he's always there asking you to be a part of the chosen again. And so, said, if I ascend up to heaven, you're there. You know, but if I make my bed in hell, that's what I was talking about a minute ago. Some of you girls marry the wrong man. You make your bed. You can make your bed in misery. Of course, this here is probably applying more to false religion. That's a hell. It's whichever hell you get in. You can be in a hell in the world. You can be in an ungodly. Hell is a, there's more than one hell in the Bible. One of the hells is just living in an ungodly world. Isaiah said, sin burneth as a fire. It's destructive. You can't get out of it. You're always on fire. You're always, destruction is always meeting up with you. It's always dealing with your life. You're always going around the same old circle. It's always trouble, trouble, trouble. Why? Because you're breaking righteous principles. You're living an ungodly life and you're breaking the righteous principles of God that He put in this world. When you break it, you'll pay. You'll automatically pay. God don't have to smite you. You'll reap what you sow. It'll just come back to you. There's repercussions of sin. Put something in your life. You start breaking righteous principles, they're all tied to each other. It's like a domino effect. You can't get out of it. God has to deliver you. You don't know the way of righteous. You can't put righteous principles in your life. There'll be so many broken areas that will leave a gap for trouble to work in, and it'll corrupt the rest of it. And so, no matter where you go, if you're God's child, He'll be trying to save you. But if you can get out of the sinful life, if you can make your lot with the people of God, God's house. God designed the church. He designed this, coming together, assembling yourself together, where you can feel the Spirit of God, where God can talk to your heart. It's a lot easier for God to talk to you in here than it is when you're out there in the world every day. Yeah, I'll even tell you, I feel God more, I hear more of God in here than I do just every day. God He designed this. His people come together for the purpose of receiving from Him and having communion with Him. You should drink of His Spirit while you're here. You should eat of His Word while you're here. And the Lord designed that to teach us how to serve Him. What's accomplished in our lives here should finally bleed over into our everyday lives. We are to have a relationship with God. You ought to be able to feel Him on Monday, just like you did on Sunday. But God's trains us up in here. And there's more unity and God's working in here, His Spirit's working in here. That's an operation for all of us to receive strength from God. From the Spirit of God and from the Word of God. And so, the Lord is, He's a great God. I was thinking while we were singing this song today, our brother Michael was singing about the cross, what Jesus did on the cross. Let's look at it just a second. Look in Hebrews, the second chapter. Let me give you a couple scriptures. Let's start in the second chapter in the 10th verse. This is talking about God and His Son, Jesus. and I want to insert some of the pronouns to help you with it. For it became him, God the Father, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. That's you and I. God's wanting to bring many sons to glory. To make the captain, that's Jesus, of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus is our sanctifier. Saying, and he's quoting out of Psalms 22 here, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Jesus came to this earth and he became a Jew and became a brother of mankind. He became a brother of the Jews first. In the midst of the church, I'll sing praise unto thee. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm going to put my trust in God, the Father. And the children and I, which God has given me, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. See, every one of us are living under, we're living under a curse of death until God comes into our life. We're absolutely under the curse to die. Death, that's what God told Adam. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And we're all, death's working in us. We're all subject to death. We're all fearful of death. And we're in bondage to the curse of death, which is brought on by sin. And God sent Jesus. He came here. He took on part. He was made a partaker of flesh and blood. Look in verse 14 again. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He didn't come here a God-man. Jesus didn't live here on this earth a God. He wasn't divinity on the earth. He was a man. Why? Let's read it. That through death he might destroy him that had power of death. And that's not just the death on the cross. That was the ultimate sacrifice, that he experienced death for all men, but that wasn't a death this is talking about. He died out to sin. He went through suffering. He suffered, taking on the nature of mankind. And he was suffered. He suffered temptation, and I had to overcome it through righteous principles and the righteousness that God had put in his life through the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And in verse 15 it said, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels. There it is. He was not of the nature of divinity. But he took on him the seed of Abraham, which was a man. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for sins of the people. So Jesus, he came all the way down and took on the nature of man. He would have never been able to be a faithful high priest if he never suffered and experienced what we experience. And if he didn't accomplish what God sent him to accomplish and overcome this sinful nature, he had a nature of sin. He had a nature that he could sin. There's no such thing. There's no way Jesus could have been tempted unless he could have sinned. He couldn't have been tempted. There's no such thing as a temptless temptation. But he was tempted. Let's read on. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him, God the Father, to appoint to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. So, Jesus, now look in the fourth chapter. In the 11th verse, it says, Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper. This, by the way, said, let us labor. Don't let anybody tell you it's not work. Don't let anybody tell you that. Don't let anybody tell you that you don't have to work in the kingdom of God. Yes, you do. When you obey the word of God, you're doing a work. But you can't do a work, that'll cause God to say, okay, look, you've done so much, I'm going to save you. No, he saved you while you were still a sinner. He sent Jesus and made a way that you could be saved. So it's not by any man's works that God did this, but it's because Jesus came and did what God sent him to do, and God has made a way for you and I now to accept the plan of salvation, the captain of our salvation. He sent him here. Now we're to labor to enter into this rest. The rest is talking about the Sabbath. And the Sabbath, what the Sabbath really represents, the ultimate picture of Sabbath is you ceasing from your own labors. You're not doing your works anymore. You're doing God's works. You're doing God's will. You're not doing your will. You've entered into the rest or the Sabbath of the Lord. You've entered into His rest. You've ceased from sin. You quit doing your own will. That's the meaning of Sabbath. The seven-day Adventists, they haven't got that revelation. They still think you got to keep Saturday holy, because they don't see the ultimate picture of the Sabbath being to that we're the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a rest of the Lord. This is the rest wherewith I'll cause the weary to rest. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and you yield your life completely over to God and you die out to the old man of sin, and you're born again of the nature of God. There is no sin in that nature. As long as you serve Him, as long as you'll stay in that nature, you'll cease from your own labors and you've entered into the rest of God. That's what he put that picture there for. That, you know, he was real critical about that under the law. Look, just keeping a day, one day, and not doing all of these natural things won't save you. It won't keep you from sinning. It won't do anything to your nature. But when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and you enter into the nature of God, and that holy, righteous nature, sinless nature of God is working in your life, if you could abide in that, but it'll take time for you to grow and progress to a place that you can live in that. You can dwell and abide there. And so that's this rest, and we're working. We're laboring. We're learning the Word of God. You made your flesh get up and come to church this morning. Sit down on a pew. You're submitting your life to God and all of that, and the Word of God, and letting God work in your life and putting certain restraints on the flesh so that you can keep your life holy, that God can continue to work with you. And he said the Word of God is, it's quick. It's powerful. It is. The Word of God's powerful. Because it's not just a word, but the anointed Word of God, when you're obedient to God's anointed Word, the truth of God's righteousness starts working in your life. It's powerful. God will back it up. God will get in there in the Word of God with you, and it'll begin to generate something in your life. You can feel it. Every one of you has got testimony. What God's done for you, how He's changed your life, how the Word of God has worked in your life, and how it's lifted you up out of the crux of the sin of the pit of sin. And it's changed you. It's set you on a new walk, a new way of living, on a new foundation. When it says it's quick, I don't mean it's necessarily fast. It means it quickens. It's quickening. It'll quicken you. It'll quicken your mind. You'll start to do something in the Spirit of God and say, Remember when Jesus was tempted? The Spirit of God said, "It is written." The Spirit of God did that to him. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's sharp. The Word of God, it's so sharp it'll help cut the nature of sin out of you without causing so much pain. Did you ever cut yourself with a sharp? Did you ever cut yourself with a razor blade? Didn't even hardly feel it. You cut yourself something sharp, you won't feel it that much. The Word of God's sharp. It'll begin to separate things in your life from this world, the ways of the world. Even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Your soul is your mind. It's the seat of your affection. When God begins, the Word of God gets in your affection, it'll change your spirit. It'll let you see your spirit. And when you begin to adjust your thinking according to the Word of God, it'll change your spirit. And the joints and the marrow. It's right down in your body. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You get into this Word of God, you'll think, man, the Lord knows what's inside of man. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now look what it says. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but he was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's what you are to tell God when you're in trouble. Say, God, I know I'm coming to you boldly. You know, this is bold of me. But you said I could. You made this way for me. And I'm here to obtain mercy and find grace to help me in my time of need. See, Jesus, he did have an advantage. I brought him all the way down to a man, but I won't bring him all the way down to where I am. He was a man. I believe with all my heart, Jesus never remembered when he was on the earth ever pre-existing in heaven. If he had, he wouldn't have walked by faith. It would have been much easier for him. But God brought him all the way down. And he took on the nature of man. But the difference was he was a second Adam. God, he was God's child and the only man on the face of the earth that had the Holy Ghost at that time. And he was just like the first Adam. He was in a garden place with God. God did talk to him. The angels ministered to him. He was reminded over and over again he was God's son. God spoke to him out of heaven where even men could hear it. They might have just thought it thundered, but Jesus understood it. This is my son. He was raised up. His mom and daddy told him, "You're not my son," Joseph told him. "You are God's child. You were sent here. The Holy Ghost overshadowed your mama. And she was impregnated from heaven. You're God's child." They rehearsed it, no doubt, over and over with him. He was told that. But he had to know it for himself. God had to show him who he was. And I'm certain God had him convinced. And God touched him in such a way that at the age of 12 years old, he could confound theologians with his knowledge of the things of God. Adam was born with all of that knowledge. Jesus didn't have to study the law. He was born with all that in his mind. He had a knowledge. The Spirit of God revealed things to him. He knew what men were thinking. The Bible says he discerned their thoughts. So, he didn't come down to a place of, he wasn't fallen, but he was in the garden of God. God put him there, protected him, made him that way. But he was tempted. He was flesh. He was in our environment. He could have fell. Thank God he didn't fall. Thank God he was tempted in all points. The lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, yet without sin. Thank God he didn't give over to it. But God gave him the power. He had the quickening. The Word of God was quick. It quickened him when he was tempted. "It is written," he said. Thank God the Holy Ghost began to help him, and the knowledge of the Word of God began to operate inside of him, and it gave him power to resist the devil and evil that was coming against him. He came, and when he left here, he said, "I'm going to give you this Holy Ghost that God has given me." He said, in God's time, in the day of the Lord, God's going to give you the same thing, the same power he gave me. As you know, God's, right now, he's working on the church to restore it. So you young people, don't get it in your minds that this is all there is. Don't get it in your head that the way the body of Christ is today is this is how it is. Get it in your vision. There's a church, a restored church, just like the New Testament church that's coming up on the scene. God's been working on it for several hundred years now. It started with a Reformation. It started with Protestantism. It moved on into Pentecostalism. And now God's putting together one body, the body of Jesus Christ in the earth. And before He's finished, He's going to have a church just like the church that was born on the day of Pentecost, full of power, hallelujah, full of the glory of God, and the power of God's going to work again. Don't you ever get your eyes on anything less than that. God, He's calling you to be a part of that. He's calling you to quit playing. Quit playing around. Make up your mind to serve Him. Get dedicated. Let the Word of God impregnate your mind and pull you up out of this pit of sinfulness, carnality, and quicken you and empower you to live righteous and get righteous principles down in your life that'll protect you from the wiles of the devil. God's calling a people today. He's asking us, come up higher. Come up and serve me. Make up your mind. Get it in your heart. Find something. Ask God. Find something to do. Let me tell you how to do that. Quit looking all, quit thinking about, here's where saints makes big problems. Cause a lot of trouble for themselves. I've dealt with saints for, nearly 40 years now. They all get something in their head that God wants them to do something, and they start thinking outside of the box. They start thinking about going somewhere and doing something for God. God's not calling you to go anywhere. If He's got you in here, He's not calling you to go anywhere and do anything. He's calling you to find you a place to work right here. Right here. Brother Patton used to have people come to him and say, I don't know. I think God's calling me to Nicaragua. I think God may be calling me over to Timbuktu. I heard Brother Patton tell a guy one time, he said, I'd just like to see you save somebody out here in town. Why don't you, I ain't seen you bring nobody in this church and get saved yet. Why don't you get off your high horse? Why don't you get off that exalted high horse of yours and decide you're going to go to work in the house of God and prove yourself. Prove you can do something for God right here in the house of God. Get busy working in the church where God called you. Find something right here to do. Quit looking off in Timbuktu somewhere. Right here is the place to go to work. There's people you can visit. There's people you can bring in here. There's things you can do right here. You can add. You can be effective. You can be a part. You can take a part. You can find something right in the house of God. Go to work. Show God you're willing to work. Yeah. Be willing to do whatever you can find your hand to do in the house of God that God called you to. Sometimes we get to thinking like the religious world, I'm going to go off and go down and do this, that, and another and not connected to the church. Come on. God called you to work and labor in here. Find something to do in here. Get it connected to the church. Get connected to here. This is where we're working. This is what God called us to do. And so, you young people, you can find things to do for God. You can be effective with even more young people. You'll have to study it. You'll have to work on it. God, you didn't just learn. You didn't just come here already knowing how to work for God. You'll have to work on it. You'll have to study it. But, you know, y'all heard that story, didn't you, about that guy that was, him and this other guy's working on the railroad, and he's out there, you know, with their sledgehammers beating them spikes. This big limousine drove up. This guy stopped. This guy gets out of the back of the limousine, looked up, said, "Charlie!" Charlie set his hammer down. He said, "Harvey!" He walked down there, shook hands with him, talked a few minutes with him. A little while, the guy got back in his limousine, drove off. He walked back up there and got his hammer. The guy working next door to him said, "Who was that guy?" He said, "That's Harvey." He said, "Harvey who?" He said, "He's the president of the railroad." He said, "The president of the railroad come out here to see you?" He said, "Yeah, we used to drive these nails together." He said, "And you know him and you're still driving these nails?" He said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, when Harvey went to work on the railroad," he said, "Harvey went to work for the railroad." He said, "When I come to work, I came to work for a job." Huh? A check. Yeah. "I came to work for a check." He said, "He came to work for the railroad." You get it? Company man. You coming to church to get what you can get out of it, or you come because you come for God? "I come to work for God." You'll go somewhere in here if you came to work for God. If you came to be a part of His family and do His will. If you're just here for a reward. You know what Jesus said about that? He said, "He that seeks to save his life will surely lose it." If you're here to escape hell, you're hell bound. You'll never make it. But he that seeketh to lose his life for my sake shall surely find it. If you come in here, say, "God, I come in here to give up all this nonsense, living for myself, doing my own will. I came here to find your way and your will. You will find it. Blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be saved." Hallelujah. Praise God. So we're serving a great, great Savior, our captain of our salvation. He worked the road ahead of us. He went the way that we're to go. Let's find out how he walked. Let's find out what he did. Let's walk the same road. Let's do what he did. He did all of that to be a faithful high priest so that he would know. And if we'll come to him boldly to find grace, "God, give me the grace to keep on going in here. Help me stay in the body of Christ. Help me get these things in my life. Let me find this grace, your grace." Paul called it great grace. It is great grace. Great grace. And help in our time of need. It's my time of need. Is it yours? I need God. I need more of Him every day. I need more of His help, and I need to keep seeking and keep longing and working for His grace until I finally have found the glory of God in my life, until I finally have finished my course, finally overcame sin, reached perfection. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, I feel good today. I feel the Lord in my soul. Hallelujah. He's brought us to something great, saints. Keep holding on. Keep laboring. And keep saying yes. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Well, I want to say that I'm happy to be here today. I don't know how to start, but anyway, I have been a kind of restless and unsure of myself and things in my life until here just a few here recently and. And you know, we can't judge what's going on in our life, you know, and unless we're just really in tune with God and God shows us. But anyway, I came across this poem in the other day, and I'd like to share it with you. It says, "Lord, you have faithfully shown me so many times before, and this time is no exception, Lord, and simply can't be ignored. To you, that you know all that concerns my life. Everything your eyes do see, you always come through at just the right time to meet my every need. For nothing escapes your watchful eye, no problems that we may cross. But so often, Lord, it seems as though there's a delay in your response. I know it's a testing of our faith to wait so patiently. You stretch us so our faith may grow, though we want it instantly. But it's for our own good that you respond in your time, not in ours. For if you didn't, we stay as infants, getting everything right now. For us to grow more Christ-like, we need to learn to wait. For often that's the answer, and it builds us up in prayer. So I thank you for the answer to come as I hand it over in prayer. Thank you that you're still working on me, and my breakthrough is drawing near." And I noticed it here just, I don't think it's been a week ago that, you know, I was struggling with some things. And then all of a sudden, God started doing something in me and started showing me things that, you know, that he's been working things that I didn't have any idea, you know. Because we can't see things, you know, that doesn't mean that God hasn't been, you know, working and building things, you know, long before we ever had an idea. But I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that, you know, that God does finally show us things when he knows that we're ready to see these things. And I was thinking about how, you know, I right now, you know, I don't have my husband, I don't have my children or grandchildren, you know, and I'm just, somebody say, "Oh, well, you know, you're free, you know, why do you complain you're free?" But no, when you get wrapped up in freedom, you're not free, you're in bondage to yourself. And I don't want that bondage. I want my bondage to be in Christ and whatever he has for my life, and I love every one of you.
I have a praise report I would like to share. When I first came to Little Rock, I was talking to Brother Smith, and I talked to him a couple of months, and I told him about my medication and that I was wanting to get off my pain medication. Well, I started slowly weaning myself off, and I'm going to make this short, but I went to the pain medication doctor yesterday. I was on methadone, and he took me completely off methadone. Praise God. And I'm completely off of medication now, and I'm off the narcotics. And now then, I just want to just praise the Lord for that. And I asked Brother Smith when I come here, I said, Brother Smith, do you know what's going to happen in my life? He said, no, I don't. But he said, I can tell you this much. When you get here, you're going to slowly get off your medication, and your life is going to start. You're going to see an improvement in your life. And that's exactly what's been happening since this month and a half since I've been here. I can already tell a difference in my life. And I just praise the Lord for being here. And I wanted to just thank Brother Smith for bringing me here and letting me be part of this body of Christ. And I just love everybody here, and thank you.
Because they're in Wisconsin, my dad always said, and my mom, they're like, Sarah, don't get your hopes up. We're never ever moving way down south. Because since the virus, we always went down to Texas to visit my grandparents. And in Cisco, Texas, everybody there, I'm like related to most of them. Because the pastor there is my cousin, and I love them all so much. And they're all, Sarah, that'd be so great if you came down here. And I just started getting my hopes up that I can't wait until we move down south. I love the weather, and who cares about snow? I mean, out there in Wisconsin, of course, you had snow, but, and of course, you would get snow days off, but what's worth getting off of school? And there, our family was left in outfield where it was only me, my brother, and the pastor's son. That was all the youth. And with that, I had friends from school. I want to tell all the youth here that the best friends that y'all are ever going to have is in the youth, in the body of Christ. Because at school, I learned over the years that I transferred from school to school to school every year. And actually, just last year, I went to Fall Creek, and there were people there that were making fun of me for the religion of the body of Christ, because they were all Lutheran. But anyways, whenever I was there, all my friends, they just left me out. Soon as I started talking about God, they just let me out. But mostly, y'all might not thank me as y'all's friends here, all of you, but to me, right now, y'all might not care, but to me, I am youth with every single one of these people in the youth. Because they are my brothers and sisters, no matter how much that people say and do. Because we're no different from each other. And I learned one thing out there in Wisconsin, that it doesn't care how much how people look. I mean, out there in Wisconsin, they look at people for how they look, how their hair, how they dress and stuff. To me, I looked at how much people cared about God. And that's what I'm going to do here. Because I'm getting tired of people just saying, oh, well, look at Sarah. She's just so ugly. Look how she dresses. Well, I can't help it. This is my style. This is how I want to dress. I mean, because at least she can't help that she has hearing aids. And Sister Gladys-Payton's oldest daughter, I keep on forgetting her name, she can't help it that she's short. I mean, I used to have friends in the body. They were size of kindergartners, and they're 14 now. I mean, there's some people, they can't help it. They don't care because God is, that's the way that he made them. But since we came down here that Sunday night, my dad had to church after he got done talking with Brother Smith and all this stuff. Brother Smith let us stay in that room. First thing he asked, he's like, "Sarah, so how do you like this church?" I'm like, "What do you mean, Dad?" He's like, "How do you like this church?" I'm like, "Well, I like it. I got friends here, and there's more you. And I'm not the only girl. I mean, because it was bad. Because the pastor's son had a crush on me. And he was not. It was funny because he never got the Holy Ghost. And he never ever listened in church. He would just sit there and draw and stuff. But on the down here, I'm like, and finally, my dad kept on asking me, "So, Sarah, how do you like this church?" I'm like, "Well, I like it." He's like, "Well, why do you like it?" I'm like, "What do you mean?" He's like, "Why do you like it?" I'm like, maybe because it's down south. He's like, "How did I know you were going to say that?" He's like, "You are such a southern girl. How are you?" And he's like, "How are you?" Because they still don't know how I get it from, because I got ancestors that are outlaws. And my grandfather calls me his little cowgirl. Then my other grandpa calls me his China doll. Because there's one thing in the family that nobody has. I got the almond-shaped eyes. That makes me look like Chinese, but I don't care. But anyways, as my mom was talking, we got up to Wisconsin to pick up the van. I'm like, "Yes, I got my dream. We're moving down south, even if it's not Texas, but who cares? At least there's hot weather, more youth, and a really, really great church." But I was so grateful for us to move here, and I want to thank everybody for helping us out, trying to find us a house and everything. This is such a blessing for our family, because of the house and everything. And I know that there's going to be a lot of change in my family's life from now on. And I'd like to thank Sister Smith and Brother Smith for mentioning, for having us move down here, helping us out to move down here, because this is just like a dream come true. And I love you all.
That this life with its great mysteries surely someday will come to an end. But faith will conquer the darkness and death and will lead me at last to my friend.
I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cost.
Time has
that the Christ who was slain on the cross has the power to change lives today. For he changed me completely, oh, and a new life is mine. And that is why by the cross I will stand.
Oh, I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe what
cross, I will stand.
They said dinner's ready downstairs, so let's thank the Lord for the day. If the elders would just make their way on downstairs while we pray. If you need, assistance, the ushers will help you. Thank you, Lord, God, for your goodness to us. Thank you for this day. Oh, God, we love you, Lord. We appreciate you. We're leaning on you, Lord, for your strength and your help. Oh, God. Our lives.